Okay. Well, he might be even around this time of the year. It'd be neat for him to. He has. I can't remember the name of the mission. I don't know if anybody else does, but very interesting. He's working with international students in the big city there, Toronto, and has Bible study groups with them through the universities and in the communities that they live. And his goal and objective, or the goal and objective of the ministry, is to share the gospel, obviously, and to prepare, not to sort of keep them here and build churches, but to send them home. Many of these students, obviously, are going back home, but to proselytize, introduce Christ, see them saved, teach them the Word of God, and then send them home that they might continue to do the same thing. So anyway, I've had several conversations with Seth, and just the Lord is really blessing that ministry, a lot of one-on-one ministry with Muslims, Hindu, Indian, all kinds of different religions represented. And so he has a lot of experience of working, because we don't understand those religions, and it's hard for us to know where to start. But he has a lot of experience, and so he knows where to start, and he knows how to kind of to get through all of those things that we don't understand and just share Christ. Anyway, it'd be neat to have him as the Lord leads, maybe someday, Seth Beebe, but you can certainly find him online. Interesting ministry. It's really good to be brought up to speed. It really broadens our understanding of the church and just exactly what God is doing around the world. And, you don't often think, I was speaking this week with some folks here, we don't often think that we're doing a whole lot. You know, we're just this little tiny rural church in the, kind of in the country, and what's really going on? Who knows? If God is, there's a lot going on. And if you sat down and you started to list all of the things, I think we would be amazed. We would give God the glory for it. But there is so much. And it's probably better that we just keep working, keep our head down, and not get too taken up with what we're involved with. But it's really amazing what God can do with, and I know the men have certainly heard me say this a lot at the breakfasts, but with our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, here they are, Lord. What can you do? What are they among so many? And God can do amazing things. Anyway, it's always encouraging to remember our missionaries. Wanted to mention also, so I don't forget, at the back of the church on the little table with the paperwork is a couple of versions of invitations. So we've got a little invitation card for the cantata on one side and the Christmas concert on the other, and also this here, bigger sheet. So help yourself, pass them out, stick them in mailboxes, on windows, whatever you like. And let's be in prayer that God would really bless the concert, the cantata. The decorations are beautiful, all the work that goes on here at the church with, you name it, whether it's cleaning snow or decorating or dusting or paperwork and bulletins and you name it. There's a lot that goes on, and I so appreciate the efforts that goes into the work here. So we'll pray that God would bless it. Let's get into Genesis chapter 42, though, please. I'm going to get through chapter 42 today and then maybe delve into chapter 43 next Sunday. But we're going to deviate from the regularly scheduled messages in a week or so, and I just want to share some things by way of the Christmas story. I've had the wonderful privilege in the last little while of sharing the Word of God with some different folks in nursing homes, and I've been focusing on the Christmas story and really been encouraged and excited about some of the things that I know already and you know already, but just the way that God has brought them again to my mind fresh and anew, and has sort of made those little phrases on the pages of His Word pop out in different ways. So I just want to share some of those things over the next couple of weeks. So we'll deviate from, again, the regularly scheduled messages and get into some different things for just a couple of Sundays maybe. But today we're back in Genesis chapter 42. And Joseph is the individual of interest in this study as we sort of take apart the last portion of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is an excellent study for different reasons, whether it's the creation account or Abraham or obviously with Joseph, and just amazing what God does. And we remember from last week that Joseph was doing his due diligence. He's on duty, and the famine has now taken hold. People are starting to get hungry. The food stores are running out, and a fellow by the name of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel at one point, has an issue with not having his belly full. He looks around, he sees his sons, and he says, "What are you looking at one another for? What are you sitting around? Let's look. I heard there's grain, there's corn down in Egypt. Go get some. We need to eat. We've got to do something about our situation." And all of this has been marvelously, miraculously, providentially designed by our Creator God. Every little detail, every moving part is well in God's control. It's a master who paints a masterpiece. It's a master author who writes a story as incredible, as inspiring, as miraculous as this one. And then we realize that this story is just a grain of sand compared to all of the other miraculous stories that the same author is writing and weaving. And so it's just, there's so much that we can give God praise for, so much that we are in awe of our God over. And this is just one story. Joseph is doing his job, and along comes those men from Canaan, and they're looking for food. And we found them being accused by Joseph as spies in the last portion of chapter 42. Remember, Joseph recognized them. He remembered his dream. They had no idea who Joseph was. He's an Egyptian-looking individual now. He's been Egyptianized. And they have no idea. They have no clue. First they know, Joseph is gone. He's dead. He's somewhere in a foreign country, but he isn't where he is, as far as they know anyway. And he sees them bow before him. And he remembers his dream, it says there in verse 8 or 9 or so, I guess verse 9. And he's beginning to allow himself to sort of sort out and process the next steps one at a time. And God, again, is involved. And as he leads Joseph in his thinking and in his spirit, he makes some very interesting decisions on the spot. And some of these decisions, some of these things that he's about to instruct these other men to do, his brothers, have to do with God's leading. And he wants to test these boys, find out where they are in their thinking, where they are in their hearts. Are they repentive? Are they different than what they used to be? Have they matured a little bit? Are they softer hearted? And I'm sure that he had different things in mind. But it's just amazing how God allows this to unfold. So we start in verse 14. I'm going to pray and then we'll read. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we can be here this morning. Thank you for this church. God, all the efforts and the work that goes into, Lord, providing us a place to worship you, a beautiful place that is comfortable and that, Lord, holds your presence here. And so we reverence you, Father. We reverence your Son and our Savior, and we thank you for who you are, what you're doing. We thank you for the time that we can spend together through the day. We ask that you would bless it, encourage us, God. Draw us close to you and allow the discouragements and the problems of our lives to just dissipate and become small and insignificant compared to who you are to us. Remind us today, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. Bless it as we read in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. In other words, now I'm pretty sure I know what I'm talking about. I think you are spies, he says to his brothers. Hereby ye shall be proved. I know what to do. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. You know, they made the mistake. They were honest. We can start to see some of the changes that have likely taken place in the lives of these men, within their hearts, within the way they conduct themselves, at least some changes. And so they were just honest. When they found out that this governor of the land, Joseph, this powerful Egyptian man who was literally holding their lives in the balance, when they found out that he meant business, they were honest. They said, no, look, this is who we are. There's one even of us that's no longer alive. We've got another brother at home. And, you know, they were very transparent. And they gave up a little bit of information. They probably regret it. Oh, we mentioned Benjamin. And so Joseph, by the leading of the Lord again, he gravitates toward that little tidbit of information. It says in verse 16, or verse 15 again, except your youngest brother come hither. By the life of Pharaoh, nothing is going to change. This is what I'm going to do. Unless you bring your brother, you're not going anywhere. There's two things that would have astounded them about what Joseph just said, or shocked them a little bit to the core. What do you think they are, just for fun? Youngest brother. That's the first one, yeah. This would have been a shock. That they're thinking about their father, remembering how their father took so hard the loss of his other youngest son, Joseph. Remember, these are two from his beloved Rachel. They were special to Jacob, and Benjamin was the other brother of Joseph, the blood brother. And we know that Jacob is protecting, and as we read ahead and as we understand the story, that, you know, Abraham's not interested. Or excuse me, Abraham. Boy, I get all these guys in my head. Jacob, great-grandson of the other fella, he's not interested in this. And we're going to get to that part of the story. But when they heard the name Benjamin, you got to bring your youngest brother down here. They were like, oh, no, not that. Anything but that. Dad is not going to let that happen. The other shocking part of this, sort of an easy, anybody have any other thoughts? What's the other thing that shocked them, probably? You got to stay here. Welcome home, boys. And I'm going to be careful. I believe, and we might look at some verses here if we have time, but I don't believe that Joseph is being vengeful. I don't believe that he's, you know, playing God here. I believe that he is being careful. He's testing these boys. He wants to know what's going on, but ultimately it is God that is revealing, that is flushing out, that is putting into action his plans. And I don't think, the reason why I said that is I don't think Joseph is thinking to himself, you know, you're going to know what it's like to end up in a foreign land that you didn't want to go to, boys. You're going to find out what it's like to be scared out of your mind. You're going to find out what it's like to no longer have the protection of home and dad and people that you know and family that you love. You're going to find out what it's like to be in a prison cell, because I had to do that, with people that you don't know and a language that you don't speak or unsure of. And so I don't think that any of those things crossed Joseph's mind in a vengeful way. But, you know, sometimes God likes to humble us. And likely God is working out his will. I say likely, but without question, most definitely. As Joseph conducts this interesting little test, God is the one that is really behind the scenes, pulling the strings and putting the words in the mouth of his servant. And I think it's important that we recognize that, because I don't believe Joseph steps out of line here along the way at all. There's potential to. And he even changes his tone in a couple of verses. He's like, you're all stuck here, and one of you has got to go back and get your little brother, and then I'll let you go. But he even changes that after they spend a few days in prison. Any other thoughts or comments before we keep reading here? Absolutely. Yeah.
You have to go back and say, no, you have to come with me.
That's right. Yeah, there's no way Dad's going to let Benjamin go. We're stuck here. We send one of these guys back, that's the end of it. We'll never get home again. We'll never see Dad again. Dad's not sending Benjamin. That's like, and we know how those story, and we know how hard it was for Jacob to finally say, because they didn't even try when they finally go home. They just left their other brother in prison and didn't even bring it up, you know. They ran out of food and things changed, but yeah, absolutely. This was part of it. And all of those, you know, it's interesting how God, through the course of what Joseph said, is bringing to mind a sin, a crime, a wicked, murderous crime. Maybe murderous is a little too far, but it could have been, that they committed almost 20 years ago, or about 20 years ago. And now that comes to mind immediately, because they remember how their dad felt when he lost Joseph. And they know and realize that Dad is not going to let the same thing happen to Benjamin. And they realize that in order to get out of here, we've got to somehow make that happen. Let's read verse 17. It says, he put them all together into ward 3 days. So they got 3 days to think about this, 3 days to recognize that Joseph means business. And he's also pretty smart. First he threatens them all, you're going to stay here. You send one back. Let me reread that, verse 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh shall surely ye are spies. The only option. Your brother's got to end up here to prove what you said to me is true, or I'm taking you as spies and you're done for. Verse 17, and he put them all together in ward for 3 days. Verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. That's interesting. Now, let me read ahead a little bit, then we'll back up. Verse 19, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. Okay? So now, instead of sending one back and keeping the rest in prison, he's saying, all right, one of you can go. or sorry, one of you can stay. The rest of you are going to go back. And I'm going to send the corn with you that you came here for to begin with. And that sort of coincides with what he said at the end of verse 18. This do and live, for I fear God. Now, I know we can't read the mind of Joseph, and he's not here to ask, but what comes to your mind when we think about, why would he say that? Why would he include, I fear God, or for I fear God? Why the change of heart and letting them all go but one, instead of one go and the rest stay? Any ideas or thoughts? Larry kind of alluded to, I think, part of it. Right.
I think he was afraid God might encourage that.
Well, I am on the same track as you. I think he kind of sort of held back. He pulled back a little bit. Larry alluded a moment ago about going back home to Dad and saying, your brother's got to come here. Bigger shock when only one boy shows up. Right? Bigger shock when only one boy shows up and the rest are gone. Now he's left with two sons. And I think Joseph was considering that. And likely God laid it on his heart to say, pull back a little. Well, that's a good point as well. Yes. Never even thought of that. Yeah. Not safe at all, especially during a famine. Yeah. Yep. You'd be a candidate to rob, that's for sure. Yes. Yeah, that's right.
I think that sentence for I fear God is just a way to reassure them that he's truthful and honest in what he's promising them.
Yeah.
So saying, look, do this and live, or I fear God.
Yeah. I completely agree. It's certainly, if you look at this intellectually and sort of try to understand why he mentioned that he fears God, is he's trying to give them something to hang on to. They've just spent 3 days in prison in a foreign land, like likely scared out of their minds. And he's saying, look, he's trying to gain their trust. I fear God. This do, and you'll live. I'm serious. I fear God. And that they would have connected with that phrase. That would have resonated with them. Okay, you know what? Maybe we should do this. We should maybe hightail it out of there. So I agree. I think he's trying to gain a little bit of their trust as well. But all of these little details, ultimately, God is organizing these things to unfold in a way that Joseph hasn't allowed to be derailed through his own emotional behaviors or reactions, because he could easily want revenge, take vengeance, be angry, be bitter, be spiteful, and a lot of these things would have been, well, messier than they needed to be. But I agree. I think he's being wise. He's trying to demonstrate some trust. Guys, you do this and you will live. I fear God. I'm not trying to trick you. But you've got to prove yourself to me. And likely the Lord has sort of caused Joseph to pull back a little bit. So this is the new arrangement. Pick somebody. Or maybe, let me read here. I don't know if it was... Verse 19, if you be true man, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and he shall not die. So this is serious, right? That's the consequence. And they did so. They're in agreeance. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. Now that is interesting. Are you kidding me? Really? All of a sudden, after all of these years, when the pressure is on and the heat is turned up and you find yourself in a very difficult situation, the first thing that comes to your mind is what you did to your brother all those years ago? Absolutely. You can't tell me that this is not by design, that God is not the one continuing to point out, guys, you've kept it from your father all these years, but not from me. You've lived with the guilt and the regret all these years. You've become comfortable. You know, it's interesting that we can become comfortable with conviction. We can become comfortable with sin. The Bible talks about our conscience being seared. After a while, we kind of become callous to that still small voice. And you know, the only way to get through that calloused hardness is to crank up the heat a little bit more. And now, after all these years of sort of putting up with it, the heat has been cranked up to the point where it begins to bubble over. They realize this has got to be the reason. I just find it so interesting that it's Noah. They don't mention any other crimes or sins they might have committed over the last 20 years. They mention that one specific, and it's because of God. Because this, yeah, you stop ignoring this. It's just amazing. And of course, Joseph being involved in all of this, listening to this conversation. Let me read a little further, and I don't want to miss anything, but Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against this child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them. What's that mean? Yeah. He was listening to every word. They didn't know. He could understand their language. They thought they were talking in confidence in private. But Joseph, by God's grace, has the privilege of overhearing the truth, whether they knew they were telling him the truth or not. So he's literally hearing the regret, the guilt, the consequences. They're recognizing we did wrong, and they're admitting that through this conversation that they're having amongst themselves. And so what is Joseph seeing? He's seeing, oh good, there is some softness there. There has been some regret for their heinous actions. There is some repentance and some shame to what they did to me. And this is exactly what he needs to see, or what the Lord is allowing him to see. He's literally listening to them say. Can you imagine being the one? It must have been so emotional. As a matter of fact, in verse 24, he does weep, by the way. Verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept. This is one of eight times you will see that Joseph weeps. One of eight times in regards to the life of Joseph. He is an emotional man. He's got a tender heart. He weeps several times, three, I believe, in front of his, or not in front of his brothers, but without them knowing, and then in front of them, and then his father. And then again, when his father dies at the end of his life, and also when his brothers come to him and say, "Look, please have mercy on us. Dad's gone now," and he weeps again. Like, Joseph is a very emotional man. And he's listening to these brothers of his who he loved. And they just sold him out. They just got rid of him like he was useless. And instead of taking vengeance, he's allowing the Spirit to lead, and God is using him in a mighty way to do incredible things that we're still talking about thousands of years later. It's amazing. So there's so much in this little conversation that Joseph is hearing, that he's learning, and you just must know that God's presence must have drew so near Joseph, just kind of quieting him and keeping him still and steady as he's listening to his brothers confess their wickedness. And that they know they deserve judgment and punishment for what they did. And that is helpful. You know, repentance is underrated, I believe, even as Christians. Repentance, coming clean, being honest with God, being humble before God, acknowledging who we are, is what opens us up to His help, His strength, His blessing, and His power in our lives. But when we resist all of those things and we kind of hold ourselves back and we count on ourselves and our pride and we hide our sin, we shut out all of those things that God has for us. It's to our detriment. It makes sense, by the way, for a sinful man to hide his sin, right? It makes no sense for a godly man to hide his God. And that is played out in our lives as Christians, whether we realize it or not. It makes sense for a sinful man to be ashamed and to be guilt-ridden, but for a godly man there can be confidence, right? The wicked flee when what? When no one's chasing them. They're paranoid all the time. So we see the effects of sin in this conversation. Living with that guilt and regret and shame. And every time something bad happens, you think of that sin that you've not confessed, you've not repented of, and you think, it's got to be this. But instead of repenting of it and putting it away and being liberated from it, you're still in bondage to it. And God's grace and mercy is good enough to continue to show us this is the way out. Your prison door is unlocked. You sit in that prison because of your own stubborn pride. Confess it. Repent and be free. And the same thing happens to us sometimes, even as Christians. We are in bondage to shame and to regret and guilt because we won't confess and abstain. Rid ourselves of the sin that so easily besets us. And so these guys have been in bondage to this all these years. And Joseph is seeing that, and he takes mercy on, he takes pity on them, I believe, even though he continues to test them. He goes through with this little plan. But you can see he is softened by their response. He weeps. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things?
You missed the verse before that when you said he spake through and interpreted.
Yes, sorry.
Even didn't allow him to know that he...
That's right. Yeah. And so Larry mentioned that he spake through an interpreter. I didn't read that phrase. He didn't even let them know that he could, he acted as if he didn't understand them to keep it secret. But here's the other thing that we didn't, I'm glad you brought that up because we don't want to miss this. As we continue to go through the story, not even just the interpreter, but the other servants and even Pharaoh himself are brought into this. And they're literally watching and listening to Joseph unfold this interesting thing, this little, I don't know what to call it, test, this little procedure with his brothers. And they are seeing a man of God handle himself in a godly way, knowing and learning in real time what they did to him. It's just amazing. So, super emotional time for Joseph. The brothers, super emotional as well, but for a different reason. And here we see God at work in his master plan. All of the pieces are just falling into place. Clink, 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 one right after another. Any other thoughts on any of these things? Yeah, amen. So two things, just in case you didn't hear, Joseph or Isaac mentioned, one was that God's mercy is being demonstrated here. And if you take Joseph out of the picture, Pharaoh, Egypt, the corn, the grain, and you just have the brothers and God, what you see is God is being merciful to these fellows, right? He's being merciful, and that's absolutely true. Second point, Isaac, what did you say? Yeah, right. Joseph's reaction to all this is incredible. He turned, in verse 24, it says, he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again. So he slips out, takes a little break, lets those emotions kind of come out, gathers himself back in, wipes his face, and carries on. And God is helping him, settle him. So we're going to get through this, and we're going to do it in a certain way. I want things to be brought out. You know, the Bible says again in Numbers 32, 23, be sure your sin will find you out. And they're sort of waiting for it. They've been waiting for it. This is it. This is the reason. We've been waiting for the bad thing that's going to happen. This must be it. And so these fellows have a conversation. Joseph hears them. He weeps. He goes back in before them and says, and commune with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. It's interesting that he did that in front of them, right? You want the impact to be. Yeah, that's right. Okay. One of you guys, it's Simeon. So, you know, there's a lot of speculation, more so rabbinic literature, or Jewish history, or different authors. They would suggest that Simeon was one of the most violent of the brothers, the one that sort of orchestrated the worst of what happened to Joseph. That's the reason why he was chosen, perhaps. Maybe that's true. Simeon and Judah were quite close. Maybe Joseph thought he could split them up, and then they wouldn't have the two smartest, you know, boldest guys in the group to deviate from the plan that Joseph is enacting here. Either way, it's speculation. Simeon is the guy that is left in prison. And the rest of them are given their corn, and away they go. But it's not even that clean cut. Verse 25, it says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. Why do you think Joseph did what he did. Why didn't he just send them away starving? Why did he accommodate what they asked for and then send them on their way?
He still cared about his brothers and his father.
Sir. Yeah, that's very clear. They're hungry. I want them to be able to eat. I care about them. I want them to make it home. I want them to have food, and I want Dad. He sent them. The brothers told him that. And I want Dad to have the food that he needs. So Joseph is demonstrating mercy, grace, love, and compassion. That helps us recognize that all the other things that are unfolding are for a purpose. They're for a reason. To know who these men are now at this point in their life. So that this sin is drawn out, as we see God is working also and convicting these men. But he gives them their corn. Fills their sacks, it says in verse 25, and to restore every man's money in his sack. Now that was interesting. I believe, again, God is the one that is sort of causing Joseph to think up these little things as he's going. And so he decides, put the money back in their sacks as well. I don't want their money. They might need it. Plus, that'll help them kind of keep them off balance a little bit. I want to be the guy in charge of this whole thing, not them. So he puts the money back in their sacks, fills them full of the corn, the grain that they needed, and then it says gives them provision for their way. You know, he's even looking after them on the journey back home. Do you got enough gas money, kids? You want me to pack you a lunch, a sandwich to take with you? You know, that's Joseph is being gracious. And it goes back to the phrase, I fear the Lord, giving them a sense of, oh, okay, wait a second. That's kind of nice. That's good to hear. Sends them on their way, verse 26, just quickly now, as we run out a little bit of time. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. Now this is just so funny. Only one of them at this point finds out that he's got his money back in his bag. These guys have just been accused of what? Yeah, being bad guys. You guys are here to spy out the land. You're going to take advantage of us. And now they find, oh no, we got our money. We didn't pay for this sack of corn. It's going to look bad for us. They already think we're spies. They already think we're bad guys. And now one of us didn't pay. Oh, this is terrible. Just again, keeping them off balance. Sometimes we get confident in our sinfulness. God will convict us. And he'll bring to surface that thing he wants us to repent of, confess, and put away. And we resist his leading. And we get hardened again, and bold, and we keep doing it our way. And I don't know exactly why this has happened the way it has. I just know that this is going to keep them off balance, keep them from feeling confident, keep them from feeling like they can kind of control the narrative and they can get out of this in their own power and by their own strength. They can't. And they're losing all of those opportunities. They are not in control of this situation. You know, when they saw Joseph coming and they said, here comes that dreamer, they were in control. They talked amongst themselves, what are we going to do? Threw him in the pit for a while, took him out, sold him to some Midianites, sold him off into slavery, took his coat, ripped it up, put some blood on it from an animal they had killed. They controlled the whole narrative, the whole story. They were the storytellers. They were the authors, so they thought, of the life of Joseph. And God is showing them, no, you're not in control. You're not as powerful as you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. Your knees are getting weak, aren't they, guys? Starting to get a little sweaty. Heart rate starting to pick up. Not sure how you're going to tell your father. Not sure what things are going to happen in your life. And now they open up and they find the money in the sack and all of it comes back again. You know, you can't fight against God. You're not clever enough to outwit God. Whether they realize it or not, God is at work here. And it says in verse 28, he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. You can imagine. What? My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed them. Oh, no, what does this mean? And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done? They can't get it out of their minds. This is because of our sin. God is upset with us. God is not happy. God is the one that's doing this. God is the one that's causing this. Mm-hmm. That's right. And yet, no confession. We don't see these guys yet falling down and saying, God, sorry. And yet, God still pushes them and manipulates and causes them to remember their sin. There is Confusion, but no confession. That's a bad place to be. It's easier just to confess. Just fall on your knees, repent, be done with it, move forward. But they are confused without the confession. We don't know what to do. Why is God doing this? But where's the next step? God, we're sorry. God, forgive us. Help us. Either way, they're having a bit of an issue with what's happening. And we'll read verse 29 here just as we close. And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, let me read down to the end if you'd let me, saying, this man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our fathers. Our father one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man that the Lord of the country said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are spies, but that ye are no spies, but ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. So they get home. We're not told a whole lot other than they get home, and Dad comes out. You know, they okay, we got to tell Dad everything that happened, and here they go. All of the difficulties that they face, they tell Dad. This is the process. This is what he told us we have to do, and this is Dad's response. Verse 35, or let me finish the story. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So even after they get home and they, you know what it was like when you had to tell your parents something you didn't want to tell them, but you knew you had to tell them, and so you told them, and that sick feeling you had, well, they get it again. And then they get it again when they all open up their sacks and find out they all have their money back. What in the world is going on? Again, off balance. You're not in control. You're not in power. You're not strong enough. And Jacob's reaction now. Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. You have bereaved me of my children. You're causing all these problems. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You know, he reacts. Well, we know Jacob was a man of God, but he was a human. And he struggled, just like we all do. That gives us hope, by the way. When we look at the patriarchs, these godly men God chose, and we realize that they were imperfect. They lived in dysfunctional families. They did a lot of weird and crazy things from time to time. You know, that's who we are. And yet God loves them. And God is keeping his promise to them. He's about to feed them. He's about to bring them from Canaan into Egypt and take care of them for 400 years while they become as many as the sands of the sea, or at least the beginning process. And so Dad is upset, obviously. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay me. He's like, you know, Reuben is like, oh, I don't know how to fix this. What can I do? There's kill me if I can't get this resolved, Dad. This is literally what he says. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay me, or excuse me, my two sons, I should say. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Saying, Dad, look, we got to do this. We're going to die. We've got to rescue Simeon. Let me take Benjamin down, and if I don't bring him back, then you can kill my two sons. That's not a great exchange, by the way. Okay, so you want me to kill two of my grandchildren? Because anyway, this is his desperate attempt at trying to do something. I got to fix this. We got to take Benjamin. You got to let him go. And if he doesn't come back, then you can kill two more people that you probably love. And so this is what it looks like. But this is what it looks like when we try to fix the messes that we make without God. This is it. This is the dysfunction and the chaos and the confusion, and one bad decision after another continues to unfold. It's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. 20 years later, same issue. Still affecting them. Unreal. You know, we can't say it enough. Be sure your sin will find you out. One way or another, whether it's some way on earth or someday before the Lord, just confess it, be rid of it. Just be rid of it. Yeah, you're going to sin again. Be rid of it the next time you do again. But focus on Christ. A just man falls 7 times. But he riseth up again. And so, as we read the last verse, he said, my son shall not go down with you. Nope. Not going to happen, guys. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs and sorrow to the grave. I cannot, I will not be able to make it. I will die if something happens to Benjamin as well. And he's serious, and they know it. And for a while, they kind of hang in there until they start getting hungry. And then they explain to Dad one more time what has to be done. And Dad has to relinquish that young boy, Benjamin, which also was designed by God. Any comments or thoughts as we close up here? Sorry for doing lots of yakking this morning. I had some verses I was going to get us to read, but we didn't get there. But anybody have any thoughts or comments this morning?
Yeah,
that's right. It's true. They just kind of let him do his thing. And Joseph is giving them instructions. Put my cup in the sack. Like he's telling them. They're in on it. Whether they know what he's doing, they're in on it. Put my cup in their sack. And then go chase them. And then when you find the cup you put in the sack, arrest them and bring them back to me. So it is hubris. It's just the way, and these guys are learning this. Wow, that's a pretty, okay, boss, whatever you think. And all the time, they know that Joseph serves Yahweh. His God is, according to Joseph, the one true God. And they're learning about this God, and they're learning about the kind of man Joseph is and what God is doing through his life. So anything else this morning? Appreciate the comments.
They probably think, glad we have Joseph as.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, they do have a great respect for him, you can tell.
Yeah.
All right, I won't keep us any longer. We're 1:45, and sorry for being a little long, but anyway, I love this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. And for what we can continue to learn here about ourselves, Lord. We see ourselves in these pictures, in these stories, in this account. From time to time, we see ourselves as Joseph. But Lord, from time to time, we see ourselves as Jacob. Or even as one of the other brothers. Thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and merciful to show us things. To show us things in our heart. To show us things in our lives. To show us things in your word. Which is a mirror unto us, that you would love us enough to show us the changes that must be made for us to have the peace we desire and the joy that we want, and ultimately to know you and to know you better. So we thank you for your patience. Help us to be quick, Lord, to confess our sin, not to hold out and allow things to get worse, but just to confess, repent of it, be rid of it, Father. We thank you for your love and your patience as you challenge our hearts to do exactly that. Bless our time in the morning service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.